Or so ago, Phil announced he's going to be gone for 2 weeks in a row, just so that some brothers could be ready to share on Sunday morning. Well, I made a commitment that I would be ready, but I was expecting someone else to be ready this morning. But anyway, I appreciate your prayers, and I hope that we can share something that would have some value to all of us. Before we begin, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we are very much aware of the fact that we desperately need your Spirit to be speaking the things of Christ and revealing them to us. We know that just words alone are not enough. We need to have that supernatural anointing, not only to speak, but to hear your word. So we pray that all of our minds, our hearts, our ears would be open to hear what you want to say to us here this morning. So we are again committing ourselves to you. We are asking for that blessing that you alone can give, and we do ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. For some time I've been reading in the book of Colossians, and some of the things from there I'd like to hopefully share with you this morning. I'm involved in two Bible studies, one on Tuesday night and then the one here on Sunday morning. And it's one thing to sit in a chair up here and evoke responses from people, another thing to do that yourself. I lost that. So I pray that, that you will bear with me in this. We could spend quite a time on background, on introduction and that. One of the commentaries that I read, he had something like 30 or 40 pages just on the introduction. And my experience with introductions is, in the Bible study, most of the stuff you're not going to remember anyway. So I think that as we go through it, we'll find all that we need about that. But let's read the first, let's read down through verse 14. I don't know how far we'll get, but just to give a sense, this is one of the things when you're going verse by verse, sometimes it's easy to get bogged down in a verse and to miss the overall context of it. So in the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of what you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's just stop there for now. Paul, we know, he talks about apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The interesting thing about that is, it wasn't by his own will that it was God who called him. And he talks in other places about being called of God. And we know that an apostle, it's the Greek word apostolos, means a sent one, someone who's sent. And today that's the Greek word. In Latin, it would be a missionary. So in one sense, while the apostles of the New Testament were unique, they had special power, special supernatural powers to do miracles and so forth, but they were sent from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as others have pointed out, these were not supernatural men, even though they had received special gifts from God. And of course, the one that has benefited us the most is the fact that a number of these men were commissioned with writing the scriptures. The word of God came through these people, and we've studied things like inspiration and all of these, and know that the words that we have are actually the words of God. This is the word of God that we come to this morning, and every time we open it. So we know that Paul was a human being. He wasn't some super-duper type of person. We knew some even said that he made some mistakes. I wouldn't try to pursue that too far, but we know that most of the Lord's servants have done that. But anyway, it's by the will of God, and we would make an application to ourselves. While we're not apostles in that sense of the term, we are Christians by the will of God. He's the one that's called us. And we need to, if we have a sense of what that means, it should have an effect on our lives day by day. Our lives are not happenstance, things that just happen in our daily walk, but they're things that are ordered by God himself. And then this thing, and Timothy, our brother, and in the original is Timothy, the brother. It has the article in front of it. Now, to someone like me who's been, come from a Christian home and known all these things all of my life, sometimes these words don't have much of an impact. But if we could look in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, and it's something interesting. In the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, we know what was Paul doing? He was headed to Damascus, and he had letters of authorization from headquarters in Jerusalem to bring these Christians, these deviant people, back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned. Now, I don't know. We know that Stephen, they murdered him, they killed him, they stoned him to death. And I don't know, to what extent they were doing that with other Christians, but they certainly had no time for these people. And we know that originally Christianity was thought to be a sect of Judaism. And this was both good and bad. It was bad because people were brought under the law as a rule of life rather than being subject to the Holy Spirit for that life and realizing that not only being in Christ, but having Christ in us gives the rule of life for them, not some outward type thing. The good thing is that being accepted as a sect of Judaism, for the first number of years, they avoided persecution. We know that later on there was a lot, a great deal of persecution, but early on, because it was considered just a sect of Judaism was accepted and tolerated, and so they let Christians have a pass in that sense. But we know what happened on the road to Damascus, how he was struck down, he was surrounded by light. A voice came to him that nobody else could hear and told him, he said, "Arise and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." And then he also speaks, there's a man in Damascus. I'm looking at the wrong page. Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in the vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of one Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming to him and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." recall he was blinded by this light, and for it was 3 days he lost that sight. And of course, Ananias says, "Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." And this is what the Lord answered him. But the Lord answered him, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, and for these reasons, to bear my name to the Gentiles, before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake." And that will come out later in the book. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately from his eyes, something like scales fell away. But can you imagine? Here's this man that's been persecuting Christians and seeking to imprison him, maybe to kill him. I'm not sure how far that went in all these cases. But how does this man who fears Saul, this man, how does he greet him? "Brother Saul." And I think that for me, this, the word "brother" is just something that we add on, you know, to be, you know, beneficent to our fellow Christians. But to the Apostle Paul, this meant something. So when he calls Timothy the brother, this is something that was never known before. You know, we can talk about the brotherhood of man. We know God created everybody, and we all, and I think it's in Acts where it says that all flesh is of one blood or something like that. And there's a sense in which that's true. But when the scripture talks about brotherhood, this is something new. You know, if you weren't, you might say there was a brotherhood in Israel, but those dirty Gentiles, you know, we don't want them around. But this was something that went beyond ethnic boundaries, color, all of these things. This is a brotherhood that is supernatural. It's not, as someone has said, it's not based on the blood of man and our natural, but on the blood of Christ to bring us into that brotherhood that is something that is from above and something that only God himself can do. So this matter of Timothy, the brother, that meant something to the Apostle Paul. And we know quite a bit about Timothy, and I won't go into that, but we know that Paul called him a true son in the faith. Now, whether he led him to the Lord, we're not sure, but evidently he had considered him to be a son. And we know that his parents and his grandmother and mother were believers. So he had a spiritual heritage. And there are some of us here that have a spiritual heritage as well. Some others that were saved out of a, you know, completely natural, might say worldly context. But the point is, no matter what we were before, we are brothers in Christ, and we share that same life. We know that Timothy was a timid man. You know, the Apostle Paul had to encourage him to fulfill his ministry, and I think there is more than one or two of us here that are timid when it comes to our serving the Lord or our being vocal about our faith. But anyway, just that thing stood out to me, this matter of Timothy, the brother. Paul is not this, although he declares his apostleship with authority, yet he acknowledges that he shares with others this ministry as well. While Timothy is not called an apostle, yet even as a brother, he is one that serves with Paul and is a blessing to the church as well as to Paul himself. And he goes on to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Some of us here, in fact, quite a few, were raised in Roman Catholic background. And so the word saints, when you say it, to some people, it has a totally different meaning from what the scripture has to do. We think of, in not just the Roman Catholic Church, but the so-called Orthodox churches, the saint has to be dead. You got to be dead first. And we've used the illustration of a Joan of Arc. A tribunal of the Catholic Church put her to death, and then later on turned around and made her a saint because it was a politically expedient thing to do. So there are people who, when you say talk about saints, they're thinking about dead people. And one of the commentators meant it's not too much of a stretch, it's like in the Old Testament that people would make an idol and worship it. And so in this, you set up this person as a saint, then you can pray to that saint, you can pray to angels, all these various things. But as far as the Lord is concerned, it has absolutely, you know, no value. But this matter of saints has to do with those that are set apart. And we are set apart because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called us. He's saved us. He's made every provision that we need. And saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. And I think it was J. Vernon McGee that said, it's bad English, but it's not where you're at, it's who you're in. And the idea is, Colossae is a city that doesn't exist anymore. In fact, not too long after this, it went downhill. And now he says, unless you're a history buff, you wouldn't even know that the place ever existed. And there's some columns and so forth that are still standing there. But the idea is, even though we don't know a whole lot about this place, there's speculation, which I won't bother going into, but we know that there was a church there. There were Christians there. They were our brethren. They were faithful brethren. And we know that this matter of faithfulness is a very important thing in the scriptures. We talk about it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. And we know of Christians that, none of us are that great, but we know of people that don't stand out when you meet them, but they're faithful brothers and sisters, and they are. That means a lot more to the Lord than being a superstar when it comes, you know, someone that has a big ministry or makes a lot of noise or seems to be something. But he's writing to the saints, those who are set apart and faithful brethren in Christ. Then he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And we've been over this many, many times, but this matter of grace is so important. The letters in those days, as we've all heard, you put the greeting first. You'd say, you know, your name, you're the one that's sending the letter. Then you say who it's to, and then you say some greetings or some nice things. And the word that is used is kairēn in Greek. It has to do with rejoice, hail, salute, and it's the same root as charis, which is grace. But Paul uses this; he's not just saluting them, but he's using this word grace to you in peace. And this is a distinctly Christian word, in the sense that it has to do with favor, and most of the time it has to do with favor to those that are not worthy of favor. In other words, those of us who need a Savior. And I've thought of this in regard. I pray every day for the Muslim world. There are millions, hundreds of millions, over a billion, that are in darkness, terrible darkness. And when you think about Islam was spread initially by soldiers. In other words, with the sword. And even today, we see them, some of the radical ones trying to do that. The gospel is spread by missionaries, by people with the gospel. The gospel means good news. There is no good news in Islam. In fact, all of these religions are imposing morality from the outside. Only Christianity can, it works from the inside out because it has power. There's something to it. So the gospel is truly good news. There's really no good news because they're just putting burdens on people which they can't bear. Then from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes into this thanksgiving. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So, and we know that in most of his epistles, he starts out with giving thanks for the people of God. Now, if we go to Galatians, he emphasizes apostleship with great, you know, no one else. He's an apostle, and he's there not to compliment them, but to correct them. In fact, most of you know the content of the book of Galatians, but he says, if anyone comes and brings any other gospel than what we've brought, let it be anathema, let it be cursed. Now that's a strong thing for an apostle, for anybody, any Christian to say to other Christians that we know that the whole problem there in Galatia was that they were being brought back under Judaism, under legalism, and not just that you could, not only had to believe in the Lord, but you had to keep the law. And this is not good news. This is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he was very strong in this to condemn and say that if anybody comes with another gospel, let him be accursed. But in this, he has something to rejoice in. And he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And since we learned of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, someone said, if you were to go through the New Testament and make a list of all of the people that Paul prayed for, it'd be quite an impressive list. And here's the fact: a man that now we can say, oh, here the old guy's in jail; he's got nothing else to do but sit around and pray. But we know from other places that he prayed for numerous people at numerous times. And by the way, he wasn't just sitting around in jail. We knew that there were those who could come and visit him, and he had quite a ministry while he was in jail, but he still had a ministry for the Lord. And whenever you talk about prayer, it can bring us under condemnation, because I think almost all of us would agree that our prayer life is somewhat less than it should be. And but it's not to bring condemnation of that, but just to realize that even the Apostle Paul, who had a special dispensation from the Lord, had this prayer life. He knew that it was necessary, and he was praying for the Lord's people. And I have a prayer list, and it's most of it, I pray for unsaved people, but most of my prayers are for Christians, because we desperately need to go on. There's all kinds of things that would keep us from walking with the Lord, all kinds of distractions, it could be the political side. I know there are people that are obsessed with, consumed with politics and what's going on. Well, the point is there's just so much that can distract us from our this matter of prayer and of giving thanks to the Lord. So he has a continual prayer life, and we've known, well, we'll go there. And of your love for all the saints. Evidently, there's a lot of talk about love. And one of the sad things in the church is we can talk about it and yet be critical of our brothers and sisters. And this love is something that needs to, it's not just a sentimental feeling that you have. It's something that comes from the Lord himself. And there was evidently there, and as we go through, we'll see that there were problems. There were people, there were heresies that were trying to creep in there in spite of the fact that they were going on with the Lord, and he's going to deal with those in, as we go on. But he is, he's just thanking them for what he has heard from his brother, for your love of the saints, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And we know that in the scriptures, when it talks about hope, it's not just, I hope that this is going to, I hope I'm going to go to heaven, or I hope that this is going to, but this is a hope that is settled. There is no question, if we are born again, we have that hope of being with the Lord throughout eternity. And Paul even talks in another place about the matter of passing on. And he says, present with the Lord. What's the rest of the verse? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And this is an assurance. This is not just something, well, I hope it'll happen. This is a hope which is certain because it is based on the word of God, as he says here, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world, bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. We have here mentioned the word of the truth of the gospel, and then the grace of God in truth. This is one of the things about the word of God. It is truth. And we hear today about, well, there really is no such thing as truth, as a reality. You have your truth, I have my truth. Give me a break. What does that mean? One of the synonyms for the word truth is reality. And I don't see much reality in that. Well, so it doesn't matter what you think as long as you're sincere. You know, talk about nonsense. But in the Word of God, it's the Word of the truth of the gospel. And you know, I think it was my brother John was mentioning about the Quran and the Book of Mormon. They're silly. The Book of Mormon has fairy tales in it, things that were impossible. You know, they have people riding horses 400 years ago before they even, horses are not native to the, you know, to the New World. They were brought by the Spaniards. And people living on the backside of the moon that they're tall, they look like Amish or something like that. You know, it's just, you know, it's 400 degrees below zero on the backside of the moon. But there are people that believe it. And if they're willing to look at it, they will see that it's silliness. And the Quran, you know, I think it was Don Richardson that mentioned that the Exodus is mentioned like 22 times in the scriptures, and one thing that's never mentioned, it's the Passover. In other words, the most important thing is the blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no, you know, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And, of course, in Islam, there is no remission of sins. But these things, anyway, the book that we have, we can be confident in it. And just from things like archaeology and history, these things can be verified. There are things that 100 years ago that they thought, oh, well, this never happened. And through archaeology and various things, these events have been proven to be real. The people that are mentioned are mentioned in other sources, things like this. But anyway, this is the hope that's laid up for them. Let me go back here. Which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world. Now, some say that this is exaggeration, but I believe what he's talking about, he's talking about the then-known world, the Roman world, and we know that it didn't take long for the gospel to spread. It's not in the Bible, but it's pretty well documented that Thomas got all the way to India. There's a church of Thomas that's still there. I don't know how fundamental it is. I think it's kind of become quite formal and so forth. But the point is, the gospel went, some say, as far as Japan. And we know it went to Ethiopia, it went to Africa. How far, we don't know. We know it went to Asia Minor. And also, some say that there's evidence that it went all the way to Great Britain at that time. But anyway, what he is saying is that the gospel had gone out. And we know that it spread rapidly because people were excited about it. I mean, this is something that you didn't have to be Jewish anymore. Gentiles, it didn't matter what your ethnicity was. And this is what's so great about the gospel, where it goes. It goes here, as it has in all the world, and bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel bears fruit. And when I was growing up, when people talked about bearing fruit, it was saving souls. In other words, everybody had an obligation to preach the gospel. That's true. But there's more to fruit than just that. I've told you before, when I was about 16, 17, 18, I started reading the Bible myself. And one of the things that amazed me, we heard this before, my dad was quite a personal evangelist. Everywhere he went, he had tracts. If there was anything even evangelistic going on in the city, he'd be there. There was nothing exclusive about him. So my concept of Christianity is preaching the gospel, getting people saved. When I started reading the Bible for myself, especially in the epistles, I didn't find very many gospel verses, quote, gospel verses. It seemed this book is written to Christians. I mean, there's John 3:16, there's Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But for the most part, Paul seems to be talking about people growing up, people going to maturity, coming to the word he uses, fullness. Anyway, this matter of bearing fruit is more than just winning souls to Christ, although this was a big thing in the early church, and it still is. There are many whose lives are committed to that, to preaching the gospel. Then he tells us how he heard about this, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf to declare to us your love in the Spirit. And here, this man, Epaphras, had evidently... Now, if you read the commentary, most of the speculation is that Epaphras founded the church in Colossae, and he was the pastor of that church. Of course, most of us here know that in the early days of the church, this was something that was not known. The pastor, in other words, only one pastor in the church. There were many pastors, and hopefully, as we see practice here today, and in a number of in the fellowships that we are familiar with. But just the way he talks about him, from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. He was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And here again, we see Paul's heart towards his fellow servants. And One of the saddest things to see is a Christian minister who's criticizing others. And, you know, we see it from, and it doesn't mean that we're going to agree with all that these various ministers try to proclaim. But the point is, Jesus himself, in a certain, he says, if they're not against us, they're for us. In other words, don't bother these people just because they don't, you know, they don't travel in our circles. We need to be very thankful wherever the gospel is preached, by whomever it's preached, that the word is going out. And we know that where the word is preached, there will be results. There will be fruit to the glory of God. So he's addressed as a fellow servant and a faithful minister on your behalf. And it's, the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time, 2 or 3 years in Ephesus. And Ephesus is about 100 miles from Colossae. Colossae is near Laodicea and Hierapolis, which are also mentioned in the scriptures. And so there's a probability that Epaphras had gone out from Ephesus and had reached out to Laodicea and Colossae. So by giving him this commendation, he's acknowledging the fact that that this is another servant of God, and who declared to us your love in the Spirit. And at first wasn't sure how to handle that, your love in the Spirit. But if we realize that the kind of love that the Lord desires is not some sloppy, sentimental type of love, it's a supernatural gift that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There are people that, I mentioned this in the Bible study, I've heard people say about other Christians, I love him, but I don't like him. I'm sure you've heard people say that. In other words, I love him in the Lord, but I can't really stand the guy. So, well, it sounds funny, but I personally know people that have said that. And one of the things in this fellowship, I can say that there is no one here that I dislike. There are people that, you know, you don't agree with sometimes. They'll say something that you don't agree with. But the point is, this matter of brotherhood is a real thing. We share a common life. We are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. And, we can say more about that, but we know the damage. Most of us have known the damage where this is true, where you look down another brother and sister, and there's a contention that grows, and it's never just between one and two. Eventually, it affects the whole fellowship. Our attitude towards one another has effects that we may not even be conscious of. And then again, for this reason also, in verse 9, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So again, he says that he's praying for them. And this time, he's going to tell him what he's praying for. And it's this: to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and so forth. And again, we could mention how a significant part of Paul's life this matter of prayer is. And I think that all of us are probably quite aware of the fact of our, well, I think it was Floyd that said one time, whenever you give a message on prayer, people get, because we all feel that, we all pray to some degree. When it comes to the matter of especially intercessory prayer for other people, most of us probably feel that we don't do a good enough job. But so he's not only told me he's praying for them, but not ceasing, but to ask that you be full of the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this matter of being filled with the knowledge of his will, now, I'm not sure that he's talking about the knowledge of his will as far as each one individually, although that is certainly a part of it. But he's talking, I think he, in this context, is filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It may be more the eternal purpose of God. In other words, God has saved us for a reason. The Lord has saved us for a reason. And it's not... this matter of being filled with the knowledge, and it's a, one of the things he's combating is Gnosticism, and the word gnosis with a G means knowledge. And of course, there were those there who said you need this extra knowledge, which we can do. You need the password. You need the formula, whatever it is. Or we have something that's extra too in the scriptures. So he's praying that they would be filled with not just knowledge, but epignosis, which has to do, it's a strengthened form. It has to do with, most people would say, experimental knowledge, experiential knowledge. In other words, it's not just knowing something, it's coming into the experience of it. There are different, and I think most of us here have a concept of what that is all about. But being filled with the knowledge of his will, in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I don't think this is taking it too far to say that there's a form of understanding and then there's spiritual understanding. We can have a knowledge of something, and if it has no effect on our lives, it's not spiritual understanding. In other words, it has to be made available to us in a form that we can... that can become a part of us. It's not just enough to know something, but it has to be made real to us. And also he mentions this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. The word, the matter of walk has to do with... focus and movement. In other words, the Christian life is not a static thing. It's a walk. And we go back to the first book in the Bible. What the Lord wanted to do, he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And later we read about this guy, Enoch, said he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And it looks as if this is a man that had such a walk with the Lord that the Lord took him into heaven without ever dying. So this matter of a walk is very important. If we're not walking, we don't know that much about the Christian life. It has to do with direction and with progress. And the walk is not just growing spiritually in some nebulous kind of way, but it has to do with walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, and then being fruitful in every good work. In other words, this knowledge, this epignosis, has to be expressed in this matter of being fruitful in every good work. And there are some people who say, well, it's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not a matter of works. And that's true as far as our initial salvation. But if we read the scriptures in its entirety, we find out that works are very important. Read the book of James, for instance. We're not only justified by faith, we're justified by works. In other words, we're reckoned righteous before man, not before God, before man by our works. In other words, if we have this great testimony with our mouth and there's nothing good that comes out of our lives, James says, you know, your faith is dead. It doesn't mean anything. Unless you also have works towards man. And I think I've told you this before. I used to take Floyd to the doctor when one of his doctor's appointments that was too far away. Didn't want to drive, or to the dentist because he didn't feel like driving after going to the dentist. But I said, yeah, I need to make up points. And what I was talking about was, you know, the scripture talks about a crown. You know, we have crowns, and I say I'd be lucky to have a plastic crown with simulated jewels, because most of what I've done with a bad attitude. You know, it goes back to Painter Street, where we used to meet many years ago, back in the 60s and maybe into the 70s, I'm not sure. But anybody who has a meeting in your home knows that it costs something. And I can remember going out. One of my jobs was to sweep the porch, you know, it went around the front and the side and the steps. You know, Painter Avenue was a lot of traffic and dust, and it'd get all dusty, so sweep that off. And just a matter of things what you have to do to have a, you know, when you got four bachelors living in a place, it can get messy. So it was Sunday morning, we'd have to get things ready. And when you do that, sometimes you're doing it as unto the Lord, and sometimes maybe there's a little bit, with that kind of an attitude. But the one thing I've said, I never regret doing any of it. Even the things that, you know, I don't know whether I had the right attitude or not, but I've never regretted. And this is what I would say, any good that you and I can do, we should do it. Especially if it's, you know, not to make things to do, but as it comes to your hand, as the scripture says, do it. And I'm sure, you know, the Lord, while he was here on earth, talked about a cup of cold water in the Lord's name would not be forgotten by him. So a lot of things that we don't think are service to the Lord, if they're done, you know, to the Lord and to his people, it means something. It means something, and he will not forget it. I think a lot of us are going to be surprised. I know that a lot of us will be surprised when the rewards are handed out. It'll be some of the people that we didn't think, to our estimation, that it amounted to much. And yet, like in this fellowship, you see somebody standing up here, you see the Bible study, you see these different things. What you don't see, I know there are sisters in this fellowship that have ministries totally, and nobody knows about them. And yet, there's something that is to the glory of God and to his kingdom, to his church. And so anyway, just this matter of good works is important, and it was evidently they were being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And this is something also that's true of people that are walking. Well, there's an increase. It's not a static thing. And as we grow, we increase in the knowledge of the Lord. And we know, the Lord said, that one who has, more will be given. In other words, as we grow in the Lord, he increases our knowledge and our experience of this. And then strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, there are a lot of people that would be strengthened with might according to his glorious power to do miraculous things. And but what he says here, for all patient and long-suffering with joy. And this word patience, we think of patience as waiting around, but the word in Greek has to do with bearing up under. It's a Yeah, well, that's what it means to bear up under. In other words, it's an active thing, not a passive thing. It's not sitting around waiting for something, but it's an actively bearing up under the load that the Lord has allowed us to bear. And then endurance, long suffering, and that little word that throws the monkey wrench in it, with joy. We know a lot of Christians who have endurance, they have long suffering, and it's like, you know, well, I'm going to make it through somehow, type of thing. But this is a bearing up, a long suffering that comes with joy. And, you know, it's not something it's something that we all need to be aware of, that the Lord has allowed the circumstances of our lives for a purpose. And it's to learn to share his suffering. We'll see more of that later in the Apostle Paul. Talked about what a great, his suffering for them. Anyway, just this matter of giving thanks, long suffering with joy. And this is one of the hallmarks of the Christian life, is joy, even when we're going through tough times. And here in this fellowship, we know a number of people that are going through tough times. Things that have to do with matters of life and death, even. And parents who have children that are not walking with the Lord, some of them are in terrible straits, and the stress that this brings. How can you have joy in that? Well, I don't purport to say, but I know that there are those, even in gulags in Russia, that had the joy of the Lord, and they brought others, you know, into this kingdom because of that. They weren't just suffering, they had endurance and long suffering with joy. And he says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This matter of giving thanks is something that is a continual thing in Paul's writings. And I had something down here from years ago about from Stephen Kong. He says that this Paul starts with thanksgiving, and thanksgiving should be a part of our prayer day by day. And again, this is one of those things that it's easy to become complacent. We need to stop, you know, what am I thankful for? Well, I'm thankful that I'm saved. That's true. But, I'm thankful for Christian parents. I'm thankful for a church that I was raised in that was similar to this. You know, I'm thankful for Christians that I knew that I saw walking with the Lord on a consistent basis year after year. They had an effect on my life. It made me realize that there is purpose, there is worth in going on with the Lord. And a lot of the people, you know, I knew people that were builders, all kinds of, you know, trades and stuff, and that they were men of God. They were able to convey the word of God in a way of some reality. And give me thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And this inheritance of the saints in the light. Christianity is a religion of light, if I can use the word religion. It's of light, of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he goes on, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Darkness is more, I remember reading something years ago, and I wish I could remember where it was T. Austin Sparks, and he said, darkness, spiritual darkness, is more than just the absence of light. It has a power. In other words, darkness has a power. it's not just a negative thing, you know, keeping us from seeing, but it's coming after us. In other words, the power of darkness wants to invade our lives. And what the apostle says, that he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, and then in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So, I told you about this bumper sticker that I saw about Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And it's true. But the part that's not true is just forgiven. First of all, forgiveness is a tremendous thing. And some of us who have been saved from difficult backgrounds, it brought relief, you know, tremendous relief to us. But there's more than just being forgiven. The positive acts, the positive things that we have been brought into in this matter have been not only delivered us from the power of darkness, but he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ. We're members of the body of Christ. So we're saved in more than just an individual matter. We're brought into something in which God is able to reveal his eternal purpose. That, of course, is the church. And so anyway, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And remember that was a costly redemption through his blood. It took the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ to provide not only the forgiveness of sins, but the deliverance from the power of darkness and bringing us into a whole new kingdom. I think we're going to have to stop there. Anyway, I wish there were some way that I could conclude this in a way that would make it more relevant. But some of the things that stood out to me in this was this matter of Paul's, calling by the will of God, and the fact that we also have been called by God according to his will. And just this matter of what Christian brotherhood means. We are so privileged to be a part, not just of this little fellowship here that meets on the corner of 5th and Don Julian, but we're a part of the whole Church of God. And really, we're a part of everyone who's ever believed in the Lord since the Garden of Eden. A lot of things have happened down through that, but one day this will be a real revelation to us when we see that what we've been a part of is so much bigger than we were aware of at the time. So, again, we've seen this matter of the Apostle Paul and his emphasis on prayer and how he was continually praying for them, that their knowledge of his will might be increased in them, that they'd had spiritual wisdom and understanding, and they'd be able to enter into what the Lord had for them. So I think this should be our desire as well, is to enter into that, to have increase in the knowledge and wisdom of God, and to be increasing in good works. In other words, that we would have an outworking in our lives for as a result of what we're learning of him. I don't have a closing hymn, so maybe just have two or three prayers.